Okay, so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about some of the stuff we've been doing with the young people on Monday evenings. And up until the point that we were doing the play Easter, we were looking at Genesis 1 to 10. So what today is going to be is kind of an overview of that. Although, when I put this lesson plan to Sue, she said to me, "Really? In a half hour?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we'll do our best." Actually, as I was looking at this stuff, God was just revealing more and more and more and more and more. And we'll be lucky if we get through Genesis 2, to be honest, today. But we'll see how we get on. She said, "But as you're putting it out," I said, "it'll be about Lord of the Rings, it'll be about Star Wars, it'll be about the universe, creation, God's almighty stuff." And she said, "That's fine. That's fine. In the beginning." In the beginning. It's in that first word. In. In. In the beginning. Not once upon a time. Not at. Not ear. Near. Not on. In the beginning. In, when you look in the Oxford Dictionary, has three meanings. Number one, it expresses the situation of something that is or appears to be enclosed or surrounded by something else. Amen. It means an expression of state or condition. Amen. It means exposing the length of time before a future event happens. Amen. In the beginning. This is kind of a story we all know, isn't it? It's a story we all come to accept. It's one we should know. It's where we're all from. It's the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you very much. I'll see you next week. Because that's all you need to know. And if you get that bit right, you don't really need to continue reading the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. Amazing. Go, universe. It's that point, the beginning of time. Most physicists, most scientists now agree that there was that one point in time where everything just went in 1/8 of a second, the entire universe, the formless void that we all know in this verse, was formed. When I was a young man, I remember hearing arguments about how did God make the earth in 6 days? Really? 6 days? Things take millions of years. Things take thousands of years. Billions and billions of years. It's rubbish. That happened in 1/10 of a second. The question shouldn't be, how did God do it? The question should be, what took God so long? 6 days? In the beginning. When did this happen? When did we first begin to pen down this stuff? When did God reveal to Moses the oral story and traditions that had existed within the people of Israel for so long? I'll tell you when it was. It was in 1445 BC. It was when Moses was leading the Israelites out. It was when God said to Moses, "Come up on the mountain. I've got some stuff to share with you." It was all part of that stuff. We spoke about it before. It came at the same time as the Ten Commandments, the revelation of the oral histories of the Israeli people, the Hebrew nation, were being written down. Up until that point, it was just oral traditions. There was some other stuff that were taken from the book of Moses, the book of Jubilees, the book of Maccabees, the book of Noah. They were all oral traditions and things. And Genesis is all of the bits of that taken from that. The book of Enoch, by the way, guys, you need to read that because it will blow your mind. It is not text for you to put your faith into, but it is something of reference that you need to look at. The book of Noah, equally astonishing, but not something to put your faith in. It's just reference. God created the heavens and the earth. If you were to write God's name It looks something like this. God's name. If you're going to translate it, if you're going to say it in English, it sounds a bit like this. Elohim. Elohim. God created. Elohim created the heavens and the universe. The Hebrew word for create is bara. Let me hear you say bara. Bara is a great word. Bara is a word that has meaning, it has depth, it has softness. And when you say it, it's almost like you have manage to listen to the word of God. It's as close as we're going to get to actually hearing and tasting God's speech, God's word. It happens all the time. You don't say it, bara, you kind of say, bara. The last two bits, the A, is the important bit. We hear it later on in the Bible when Abraham becomes Abraham. You get the end bit, Abraham. Because the breath of the Lord had been come into Abraham. Abraham. Bara. God barred everything. At the time when this stuff was being penned down, the rest of the world, well, they didn't believe this kind of stuff. They believed in gods that existed in the sky. There were battles. There was weird goddess love triangles. There was just stuff going on. And they were fighting and battling, and there was conflict. And out of that conflict came the earth. That's what most people believed at that time. And they put that into form by building totems and by building idols and building images out of stone because they needed something with form. And suddenly along came this poem, this tradition, this stuff written down that had this God that was without form, that was about spirit. It was mind-blowing to the people at the time. The earth was formless and void. Verse 2. In Hebrew, that's tohu vovahu. Formless and void. Tohu vovahu. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and God moved over the waters. God is at work. And with each creation, he just gets better and better and better and better. Everything becomes more sophisticated, more detailed. So in the first bit, we see Elohim. God created. We had bara. And then in the second bit, we see this part of God moving over the water. So we have spirit. And then in the third verse, let there be light. We have the Word, the Trinity, in two sentences. Bara, Spirit, Word. Let there be light. Word becomes life. So in the first instance, we have light and dark. I had a bit to read at the beginning of this. I didn't want to read the whole of Genesis 1 to you, but I do have a correlating bit of scripture that I wanted to read first, and it's this. Only fools say in their hearts there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. No one does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if there is even one with real understanding, one who seeks for God. But no, all have turned from God. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not one. Will those who do evil never learn? They eat up my bread, but my people like bread. They wouldn't think of praying to the Lord, and terror will grip them. For God is with those who obey him. The wicked frustrate the plans of the oppressed, but the Lord will protect his people. Oh, that salvation would come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel. For when the Lord restores his people, Jacob will shout with joy and Israel will rejoice. I never had a problem with creation. Creation was very easy for me. And like Andy, I was always able to stand on a mountain somewhere and just look at the expanse of this creation and just think, how amazing and astonishing is that? It was never a problem for me. For a lot of people, it is a problem where that all came from, because some people want to think that we are an accident and that we've stemmed from rock. And no matter which way you go, if you don't believe in creation, you end up with rock. I did not come from rock. I came from the greatest creator there is, the only God that lives in the entire universe, Elohim. That is my God. Let there be light. So on the first day, he says, let there be light. And on the second, he creates sky and water and separates the vaults. That's an interesting point that we have to pick up on, because by separating the vaults, we create a firmament. And a firmament is very, very important in understanding what God was trying to do in creation. A firmament, if you don't know, is water above as well as water below, exactly as this verse says. That means there was a layer of water either below or above our atmosphere. That water was released as part of the flood. With that water, with that firmament, the entire idea of how we imagine our world today now is completely different to how it was then. It means the pressure is different. It means the light is different. It means gravity is different. If a brontosaurus was alive today, it couldn't even lift up its leg, because gravity is too much now. That's why when Mount St. Helens blew up in 1980, do you all remember that? Took away half the mountain, Yellowstone Park, and it devastated everything within about 17 miles. Is there any water, guys, anywhere? I don't know whose this is, but... It devastated most of that part of Yellowstone Park. But what they found happening about 3 or 4 years later is the seeds that had happened. The place had been so infused with the minerals that had come out of this eruption that they were finding plants that they hadn't even been seen for thousands and thousands of years. Jurassic plants with huge leaves. They have no relevance now, but back then, things were bigger. That's why when you find fossils of dragonflies, things were different. How we see the world now is not how it was supposed to have been. We see it through blurred glasses now. But don't worry, because one day, God's going to do this. And you'll see the original version again. You'll see the OG of the world. Let there be light. So after the sky and water, the third day he created the land and seas. And he saw that it was good. That's the first day, the second day, the third day. Please note that Hebrews culture looks at days from evening to morning. Very important. From evening to morning. From darkness to light. Like a permanent kind of reminder that we're on this journey. A journey from error to truth, from light to dark. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's an important time, because before that point, there was no time, because we needed sun, moon, and stars. The stars were put up there so that we could govern our lives, so that we could reserve sacred times, so that we would know the seasons. And by using the orbits of the planets, we would understand where to plant things, how to grow things. It was very, very important. In the bigger scale of the universe, we'd had the expanse, but it's what created time. Time is created by the things that move around us. There's a guy called Carlo Rovelli. And Carlo Rovelli recently wrote a book called Seven Brief Lessons in Physics. I urge you to go and read it. It's very, very good. And he recently won a Nobel Prize. And what we're beginning to understand is how the universe actually looks. That expanse, number one, actually before number one, God created the heavens and the universe. The expanse. Formless and void, but an expanse. And it's not how you imagine it to be. Because God is out of time and space. God is out of dimensional value. So we think, for example, that when we look at space, that what we're seeing is like a blank piece of paper. So if I was to hold this up like this, it just exists in everything. If I take it away, that's still there. But no. If you take away the sun at this moment in time, what you're left with is a hole. Mind-blowing. A hole. When someone first talked about that 80-odd years ago, they just thought they were mad, and it sat on someone's shelf until only about 10, 15 years ago. And then we discovered that actually things like black holes actually existed, because stars do incredible, strange things when they're up in the universe. They are so strong, they are so powerful, that they almost intern on themselves. They think in our galaxy alone there is 100 billion black holes alone. So the expanse of time isn't flat, it actually looks like this. So we're on this space and time. But when you have a black hole, you might go in there, but come out there. But we're still on this line. Things are like waves in space. It's not. It is not. It has the fabric has. It's a fabric. There is texture to it. It's not like this stuff, the air. You could almost hold it inside a vacuum. Are you with me? Good. Day five. Let the waters teem with creatures. So we have birds and fish. Then on day six, we have people. And on the seventh day, he rested. It's kind of weird how number four corresponds with number one. Birds need sky, fish need water. Five corresponds with number two. Six corresponds, because you need land and seas, with number three. There are kind of two parts to creation. It's almost as if the top one separates and the bottom half fills the separation. This is not an accident. There is correlation between creation itself. The days are connected. Our planet, Earth, even has some things that are unique to it to other planets. Did you know that we are the only planet to spin the opposite way to every other planet? We are the only planet to have a 25-degree tilt. Jupiter, Saturn, Mercury, Earth. It has a tilt. Why does it have a tilt? Because if it's 26 degrees, no life. If it was 24 degrees, no life. It's 93 million miles away from the sun, perfect for life. 93 miles, no life. 92,000 miles, no life. It's like there are a series of cogs and dials that are set at exactly the right thing, that someone is twiddling around and making it right, and if one of those things is off, it sets the entire other ones off kilter, and life wouldn't exist. We are amazing. We are awesome. But we are not awesome. We are a reflection of the amazingness and awesomeness of God. So we can see patterns in this. We begin to see correlation. So the thing you might ask is, what other patterns are there in creation? Well, we've already talked about this. Three. There are three things here, three things there. We have this oneness with God, this weird kind of being, this Elohim that is kind of a one, but a two, a community of creativity, this thing of one, but is also three. The first verse of this creation story in its original text has seven words. The second verse has 14, seven times two. The earth is mentioned 21 times, seven times three. In seven paragraphs, there are 35 words, seven times five. The word God, it was so, occurs seven times. And God saw seven times. There are all these weird correlations of threes and sevens. Now, the obvious thing, of course, I know you're thinking, is, well, what about ten? Well, to make occurs ten times. According to their kinds, ten times. And God said, ten times, three in relation to people and seven in relation to other creatures. Let there be occurs ten times. Three in terms of heaven and seven in relation to earth. Threes and sevens and tens. You have to think that the writer had some help. This is weird, no? Now, for a long time, we didn't like looking at patterns and codes and that kind of stuff because we were a bit afraid about it, weren't we? Should be. Should always be aware. Should always question what we're told about the Bible. Anything I'm teaching here or telling you about here, you can come to me at the end and I'll give you the references for it. You go away and look at it. It needs to be clear and honest and true. So, we can't get away from the fact that there are these strange patterns that exist within the first texts of the Bible. And we now know, of course, that a lot of the technological that we have is based on zeros and ones. We now know that most of the things that we look at in our lives, whether it's your bill coming through the door, whether you've bought yogurt from Tesco and suddenly you get an email that says, hey, free yogurt, that's based on algorithms. It's based on numbers. It's based on repetitive numbers. That God already had an algorithm running right the way through creation. How awesome is that? He is the creator. And the thing about our creator, he is the only being that creates. We talked briefly about what other people were talking about, were believing in before. You know, in the Americas, they believed that, the American Indians now, that we were made out of clay and that we were baked in the oven. The Chinese believe that the earth came out of the mouth of a dragon. There are correlations of truth in all this stuff. There's a really good quote actually by a guy called Francis Schaeffer. Some of you might know him. And he wrote this in my notes. Sorry, I always do this, don't I? This This is when I was doing some research on the Titans, Genesis 4:6. Maybe we'll get onto that. But Francis Schaeffer wrote, "More and more we find that mythology in general, though greatly contorted, very often has some historic base. The interesting thing is that one myth which occurs over and over in many parts of the world is that somewhere a long time ago, supernatural beings had sexual intercourse with natural women and produced a special breed of people." Genesis 6:4. Read it yourself. We're moving on a little bit. So who is this God? The universe is amazing. When God created the universe, he knew exactly what he was doing. We talked a bit before, Andy mentioned before, about how everything kind of sits in this way and everything kind of correlates with each other delicately. In our galaxy alone, there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. There, in each of those 100 billion galaxies, there are 100 billion stars. In each of those stars, there are 100 billion black holes. It's weird. And the more you get into space, the weirder it becomes. There's one star called a neutron star that is 70 million tons, but fits in the bowl of a spoon. How weird. The speed of light is 670,616,629 miles per hour. It's a weird thing when you start getting into light. Light is baffling. Light is made up of photons and protons and molecules, and those photons and become atoms, and those atoms then become molecules. It's amazing. And when you break those things down, someone recently found out that if you break an atom in two, sorry, not recently, about 150 years ago, you get what's called a quark. And if you break that down, you get something even more. People now can go six or seven times subatomic into epsilons, leptons, all that kind of stuff. And what you find when you break these things open is a community of twos and threes. These weird building blocks of life that exist that can only kind of work in these cell groups of two or three. Amazing. So then God created the Garden of Eden and placed these people in. And it wasn't too long, really, until they weren't overly happy with what they had. They began to look for other ways. They began to get tired of all of this. That's amazing, isn't it? Because God hadn't given them the understanding of what we know now. That's the great thing about creation. This stuff that we know now wasn't available to the people at the time, but it's available to us now, because Revelation says in the last days we will become almost like gods. We will understand these things. And yet it will still fall on deaf ears. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the universe. So in the garden, God created the animals and gave Adam the opportunity to name these animals. And it was a time as well, and we forget this, that God was actually, you could kind of walk with God at that time. God was in physical presence with the people that he created. So at this time, God came down and said, "Hey, Adam," or maybe just, "Hey," because there was no one else. "Let's name the animals." "You a bit sad, Adam? Name some animals. Come on then. You a bit lonely?" So he brings in the first one. "What do you want to call that?" "Hippopotamus." "Really? Okay, well, that's okay. There's like a data angel. Where did you get this guy?" Next one, "Duckbill platypus." "Really? Really?" And you get to the very end ones, when all the big long words had run out. "What should we call this one?" "Dog." "Dog? Hey, Hey, that's my name backwards. Someone got it. And then we have the fall, of course. That bit where the serpent begins the fall with a very simple, cunning question. They've already been told, don't eat from that tree. You can eat from that one. Any other rules? Mm-mm. Just that. Cool. Did God really say you couldn't eat from that one? Is that really what he said? It's a question. We were brought down by a question. Oh, I don't know. But too late. It was too late. This was magnificent. We have a creating God. Someone said it before. We have an amazing creating God. A creating God who just keeps creating and loves creating and wants us to be joy. He's like a child in himself because he loves everything that we're doing. And not only does he love everything that you're doing, he wants you to create as well. He creates people who create stuff. Cool. He creates people who create stuff that create stuff that create stuff. I'm not sure whether God wanted us to do that, actually. But that's where we're at right now. We are people who create things, who create things, who create things. We have better understanding, but it's like God was kind of trying to say, God rested. But when God rested, it doesn't necessarily mean God rested. It means he enjoyed it. He sat back and said, it's good. I love this stuff. I'm going to make it so they can make stuff too. When God called Moses to the top of that mountain, he said, come up here and be with me. In the Hebrew bit, the Hebrew word is haya. And haya is slightly different. It means to be. It means to be. Now you think, well, wow, that's a bit weird, on top of a mountain, to be. Of course, you're on a mountain, you're on a mountain. To be on a mountain. But God understands human nature. When my children want my attention, I often hear them going, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Because I'm not concentrating. I'm thinking about the bill that needs to be paid, the thing I haven't done in work, the thing I've got to do, the plan I've got to make, all those little rubbish things that get into our heads and stop us actually enjoying the moment that we've got, the bit that God created for you, the stuff that's all around that we miss every single day because we're too consumed with all the things that go on in our own lives. Just higher. Just be. Because God knew that when Moses was going up that mountain, that by the time he got to the top, he was already thinking about going back down again. Because God understands us in that way. Everything is specific with God. Every tiny thing. Don't miss a trick. Don't read one thing and let someone say to you, I think that means that. Really? I think it means this. Just take your own relationship with God. This is an individual relationship that you have, and this plan here, this provision that's been given to you is between you and God. You can formulate your own relationships. We're not a collective. We can be a collective as a church, but we have the opportunity to have individual relationships with God. So God wanted him to understand this stuff. He said, don't just be up here and just be thinking about what's going on down there, despite the fact they're building golden calves and they're taking the gold off each other and they're going to pull away from you. Don't worry about all of that stuff. All I need you to do is just be here and think about what you're doing. There's a bit in Star Wars, isn't there, where Luke Skywalker, where Yoda says to Luke Skywalker, you're always thinking about the past and the present. You're never thinking about where you are right now. We had the same problem. But God allowed for that. Come to the mountain and be. Imagine if God had said to one of us, come to the mountain and be with me. I'd be there like a shot. I don't know about you guys. Come to the mountain and be with me. But that wasn't to form some great relationship between Moses and... It wasn't for Moses' end or for God's end. It was so this stuff would be thought about properly 100%. So that it could be written down and taken forward in time so that we could sit here now and have this conversation. So they both had the apple. They both undid all this really, really delicate stuff that God had done. That fine tuning, that awesomeness of creation that you can see even now. You can see this. I mean, you've seen 3 blood moons in the last 3 years. That's awesome. We've got things going to Mars, plans to go to the moon. We'll see whether they come off. They might. So, the apple had been bitten, the fall had happened. God comes in. He says, what have you done? He says, what have you done? And they behave like teenagers, don't they? Well, me. Amen. What have you done? What have you done? Because they didn't realize that that one bite of the apple was going to undo all this amazing stuff, that it was going to completely change the whole direction that God had planned for us. But what's quite cool is God made the universe to spin and work itself out despite all the things that we do, all the choices that we make. The reason everything rotates is so that there can be differences, that we can have choice. God's greatest gift to us is choice. Because he doesn't want us to be robots. He wants us to love him for who he is. He wants to have a personal relationship with us, that we have made a choice to be with him, just as he made a choice to want to be with us. And his provision for us is magnificent. What have you done? Do you have any idea what's going to have to happen now to put that right? He didn't say that, of course. But we all know that's what he was thinking. But what did he do in retaliation to all of that? What did God do? He clothed them because they saw that they were naked. Suddenly, the expanse of God's creation and time became, they became aware. But what they didn't realize is that there's a consequence to knowing all of that stuff. That we have other things that we let into our lives. So shame suddenly became a big thing for them. They were naked and they felt ashamed. And they did something that they'd never done before. They hid from God. Imagine having the opportunity just to have God walk with you. Imagine a place where you can just go and God walks, not spiritually, physically walks with you. You can chat, you can talk about stuff, you can name animals, you can do great things. What a fantastic way to have a relationship with God. And it was just given up. They'd become ashamed of their own nakedness. And God dealt with that by clothing them. God had to undo his own creation. It was God who killed that first animal to get the coat made from the fur to give to Adam and Eve. God himself had to undo his own idea of what he wanted to do just so that they could be warm, so that they wouldn't feel ashamed. That is how much your God loves you. That is how much your God wants to be with you. And there was a much greater sacrifice he was going to make. And we all know what that is. But Adam and Eve didn't know that at the time. They had no idea that this guy, having to undo all of this great stuff of creation, his son would have to be crucified on the cross with nails and crowns of thorns and ridicule and unbelief to put right creation. I don't know how I'm doing for time. This might have to be part one. Listen, you have an amazing God, and I struggle sometimes in trying to get people to understand the awesomeness and magnificence of what God has done for you. I personally can look up at night at the stars, and I can see the sun, and I can see the moon, and I can see it's all happening, and I know that if I go 1,000 miles up, that we are just this ball, this sphere that's hanging in the middle of nothing, and it's in a vacuum, but within that there are all these lives that just seem to exist that don't even believe that they exist, and just believe that there is one life, and at the end of it you just die. Trust me, you are not an accident. All this stuff here was supposed to be in that place at the right time for you to exist. It might be that you are actually the center of the universe. It might be. I don't mean in the way things orbit and move. We know the sun is the center of our galaxy, for example. But it might be that all of that stuff, the whole of the galaxies, all of it exists so that you can sit on this chair right now. And without all of that stuff, we talked about a planet called Andromeda before. If Andromeda didn't exist, we don't know that that wouldn't have some effect on everything else in the universe and would create life. Life couldn't exist on this planet without all of that stuff fine-tuned. God has it in control. Don't get bogged down by global warming. Don't get bogged down by Brexit. Don't get bogged down by all the things that take you away from believing that you are awesome and you are magnificent. God is the one true mighty being that has control over your life, has done, will be, and will do in the future. There is nothing you can do about it. If you're a human being, you are automatically spiritual. How many of you have heard people say, oh, I don't really believe in spiritual stuff and that kind of thing. You know, I believe in you die. And are you a human being? Yeah, too late. We're already spiritual. Even people who aren't spiritual recognize the fact that about 75% of us is electrical. The other 90% of us is water. I mean, who does water and electric in the same bowl? Only God would do that, because he turns everything on his head. Nothing with God is as it seems. Let's pray. Lord, I just think you're an awesome God. Lord, I hope everyone in this room feels the same way that I do about you. And I believe that those people who don't know, Lord, I just pray that they will know soon. Lord, your magnificence is evident in every single minute and walk of our daily lives. Lord, every time we see a flower blooming, we know it's you. Every time I see that leaf falling in the wind on the autumn fall, I know it's you. Lord, I know that every time the sun rises in the morning, I know it's you. I know that the way the moon comes up in the evening, that it's you. Everything is you. And Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice that you made for us. We are so incredibly sorry at the choices some people have made, including myself, to bring us where we are, imperfect, at the foot of the cross. But Lord, we thank you that you take away our imperfections, you take away our sin. We thank you that you love us. And Lord, as we go on our walk this week, Lord, that I pray that you will open people's eyes more and more to what's around you, to the evidential truth that there is, that exists in your name. Lord, we remember you are Elohim. And we remember that you bara everything in our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen.